The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Psalm 1 and in your notes to the doctrine of separation. All right, you have the time we provide before every Bible class so that you can make the adjustments in your thinking. It took just about a second of your time, really, to get saved. It didn't take very long to recognize the truth of the gospel and to believe it. And that is all that is required. We recognize also that phase two issues are not very difficult. If a believer sins after salvation, he has to have some way of dealing with it. And that way is rebound. It is the knowledge that God will ultimately, if we confess our sins, if we acknowledge them, do not attempt to hide them from him, deal with them mentally, that he will forgive us and will cleanse us. And so one does not have to walk around wondering if God is for him. If God is in fellowship with him, we are, as long as we avoid the principle of sin. However, we've got a functional and active sin nature, and so we don't avoid it perfectly. But God has made every provision so that the sin nature does not have to rule over you. We saw that extensively in Romans chapter 6, that the sin nature no longer has to rule over you, and you should not live under it like you did prior to salvation. That is, obeying its every whim. This is how unbelievers live. Believers are not to live this way. So we have that principle, so it's time to apply it. And anything else you need to do to focus your attention, to concentrate, to put aside distractions and profit from the teaching this evening, now is the time to make those adjustments. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you continue to provide in grace, even in these last days, so that believers can make the adjustments to your plan, recognizing that our time is short. We see all the principles of the prophetic word coming to pass before our very eyes, the principle of the latter rains, the regathering of Israel, all the prophetic players on the stage of history, and we simply are awaiting the soon return of your Son in order to deliver us from this present evil age. We recognize that in the interim, we are to glorify you by growing in grace and knowledge, ultimately to maturity and even hopefully beyond, so that we lay hold of the rewards which you have for those that diligently seek you. We pray as we approach your word this evening that God the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, having looked at Romans 12, 1 and 2, we have issues here that are directly germane to the matter. Phase two spiritual growth. What does the believer do after salvation? What is God's will? Well, God's will is set forth in these verses. Paul places this in the form of an exhortation in the initial stage, but then moves to direct imperatives in verse 2 to inform the believer about what he's supposed to be doing. And he talks to the brothers, sisters in Christ, not limited to men, and addresses them by the matter of the mercies of God. The recognition that no one deserves God's mercy, that all people in and of themselves are incorrigible from the sin nature and spiritual debt, and then add to that personal sins they commit on top of all of that. And God owes no man anything. And yet, through his mercy, he offers the entire human race salvation, which they largely reject. And so that's the first realm of mercy that we have seen. Also, he has mercies on a daily basis. Under the doctrine of mercy, it is God who keeps us alive. It is God who provides our living grace. It is God who provides our spiritual living grace, the doctrine we need to feed on, to eat in order to grow and thrive. And that is the deal. Jesus did not come simply so you could get saved and coast along and do it your own way. He came so that you could have life and have it abundantly. But abundant life is found in Him, in the principles of His Word, orientation to these things. And that ultimately is what most people really miss out on. Their view of life, most people's view of life, is so low that they never really experience a great deal of life. So I urge you by the mercies of God. Again, while not an imperative here, this is an indirect discourse infinitive. The direct statement would have been an imperative. It would have been present, command. I command you to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. But he phrases it in such a way as to downplay his authority in this. A sacrifice, literally, living, that you have to continue to be alive. Obviously, spiritual life is critical to this, not just physical life. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your rational, reasonable. They've translated it here in the New American Standard, spiritual. But the word is logikos. It's where we get our word logical from. And it's a logical thing for believers to follow through in phase two sanctification. It is illogical not to. And believers think they're going to get away with this, and maybe they will, some of them. There's always the question whether they were really saved or not, but we can't debate that. If they say they're saved, they're saved. But if they show no interest in the truth, no interest in growth, then it does make you wonder. It does leave it up for grabs at some level. God knows, and He'll take care of it. Then we get to the imperatives. Do not be conformed to this world. This means to adopt the outer forms that the world adopts as it's constantly changing. The cosmos, and actually this word world, is actually age. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the fact is, again, the schema group of verbs and nouns that come out of that mean to adopt a overt form, S-C-H-E-M-A, the schema. We get our word scheme and other things from this. Means to adopt an outer form that's not consistent with your inner nature. And so for believers, their inner nature is one of righteousness. It is the new man who is to be built up, the human spirit, through the truth. And to adopt cosmic external forms, to dress like them, talk like them, get tattooed like them, get pierced like them, be like them in every way. That's what they're trying to do. And this goes on at two levels. Number one, it goes on subconsciously. The believer is not necessarily always aware that the cosmos has an agenda. But they have an agenda. It is to force you into thinking like they think. Because if they can get you to think like they think, then you will act like they act. That's not a problem. Most people don't want to be different. They're afraid to be different. They're cowards. They don't want to be unique. They don't want to be individuals. And yet, for some reason, God created us all unique. I wonder what He was thinking. He should have just made us all homogenous in the first place, all politically correct, and we would have all just been one big happy family drinking Coke on top of a mountaintop. But that's not what He did. He created individuals, unique individuals. So the cosmos is trying to squeeze you into its mold. It wants you to be like them, and that goes on whether you're aware of it or not. It goes on, it's in the media, it's in the broadcast, it's everything you see, hear. They're attempting to influence your thinking, and not for the good necessarily. And then it goes on consciously, where believers are aware of what's going on, and then they still go for it. There are two things that happen here. And that is kind of reflected in the options you have in translation here. You can translate this as a middle, do not conform yourself to the standard of this world. That would be a direct middle. Or you can translate this, because the parsing is both in the Greek. It's parsed as a middle or passive, and it depends. You have to make a decision from context. Here, the New American Standard clearly has done it as a passive, be conformed. Pardon me. So do not be conformed to the standard of this world, or do not conform yourself to the standard of this world, or do not let the world conform you. That's the whole point. The cosmos, the world system out there, is not neutral. This is what people think. They have this weird idea that the world's a neutral place where good and bad are fighting it out, and that's just not true. The world is a horrible, evil place. And it's reflected in the history of humanity. The brutality. What is the human race built on? Principles of pride, lust, greed, power, manipulation, these sorts of things. And political manipulation, monetary manipulation, sexual manipulation. This is all a part of the system. And the system is engineered by Satan. It doesn't come from some abstract, nice guy. It comes from Satan. He is the prince of the power of the air. He is the king of this world at this point. And so, as we live in a kingdom, we've been transferred into a new kingdom, but we still have to reside in this world. However, we're not to be like them. We're not to live like them. We're not to think like them. People that reject God, that ignore Him, that don't think Bible class is important, that don't think spiritual growth is important, that ignore His Word. And that is the vast, vast majority of people out there. Sadly, all unbelievers are that way to some extent. But sadly, many believers are that way. So we do not hold these people up as examples to be emulated. We look at them as cautionary tales. People who ignore the truth and think they're going to get away with it. There's a reckoning coming. And when it comes, it's going to come in full force. And God is not going to spare. Paul manifested this a little bit when he talked to the Corinthians in that second letter, when he told them, if I come and I find things the way I'm hearing they are, I will not spare anybody. And he was going to wade into the middle of them and let them know exactly how it was going to be. So that's the nature. We don't like using force. We don't like talking in stern terms. But the fact is, some people don't get it any other way. Niceness doesn't work with some people. They need a smack upside the head. That's just too bad. You'd rather have the nice approach. Will you please do this? And they say yes. But other people, no, will you do this? No, I'm going to do it my way. Okay, well then let's see what God does. And to the extent that you're positive and you want the truth, God's not going to be nice about this. God disciplines His children and disciplines them severely when they need it. So up to and including death. I mean, that the Bible makes no secret of that. He will take people out early if He chooses to. So don't be conformed to this world. Don't go with their thinking. And it's everywhere. You just can't get away from it. We talked about this Sunday, the terms of the psychology, the sociology, the revisionist history. You know, John Kennedy was a great president. Was he, or was he a flagrant womanizer who was a jerk? Lyndon Johnson, he declared war on poverty. He was an idiot. He escalated the Vietnam War intentionally and sent millions, thousands and thousands of young kids to die. Now, that's a great president, right? Wait a second. There is no Vietnam War. There never was a war. Congress has to declare war. And so, this is just on and on again. The Korean War, the Vietnam War, the War on Terror, the War in Afghanistan. None of these are wars. But it's a politically shoved down your throat thing to say it often enough that everybody believes it. Well, we may be the lone voice out here saying this is all wrong. But I've read 1984, and don't be different. If you haven't read it, go read it again. And if you haven't ever read it, read it. It'll show you a little bit about where this world is and where it was headed. And some people, even an unbelieving socialist, could see this coming. And yet believers are oblivious to it. They act like, oh, well, this is all just fine. This is the way it's supposed to be. No, it's not. There's something really, really wrong here. And so this is why we have this doctrine. So be transformed. Be changed so that your outer expression, how you express yourself outwardly, reflects who you are inwardly spiritually. That is the goal. The morphao family of words means that the inner matches the outer. The schema family of words means the outer can just be a facade. It can be a show you put on. And so the reality is, of course, all these things go on all the time. The cosmos is a cesspool, and it's only getting worse. It's not getting any better. And how are you going to be saved from this? Only by changing your thinking. That's the only way. The battlefield is your mind. And I get 5 hours a week to try to undo what the cosmos gets, 168 hours to do? The rest of the week, 163, I guess. You got to sleep sometime, so surely they're hopefully not influencing you when you sleep. But no telling. If you're wearing the little things and doing subliminals, I guess they could. Well, we've got to change your mind about some things. The fact is, you've got to recognize that there's something wrong here, and that your thinking, to the extent you go along with this, is wrong. And we have to expose this for what it is. This is what light does. It exposes darkness. It shows the darkness up for what it is. Sound doctrine shows up the politically correct false doctrine that's being shoved down your throat every day. So we've got to change your mind somehow. Renew it. Renovate it. It's like an old dilapidated house. We're going to have to tear down some things. We're not just going to build over the mold. You're not supposed to do that. It's illegal, by the way, in a physical sense. We're not going to, we're going to gut the thing. And you're going to have to give up some of your faulty thinking and recognize it for what it is. And I'm here to make it very difficult for you to sit here and not recognize it for what it is. That's part of my job. And I will do it to the very end. That's God willing. So, what? So you can demonstrate, prove what the will of God is. That will which is good, it's morally good, it's right. The will which is acceptable, it's well-pleasing to God. That's what the word acceptable means, pleasing. It pleases God when we do His will. And that will which is complete or perfect. The will which isn't lacking anything. Everything you need for life is to be found in God's will. You say, I don't believe that. Well, it's your choice, but the fact is it's true. And whether you believe the truth or not doesn't affect the truth, by the way. The truth is what it is. So here we go now, why we have this doctrine. Well, right here, Romans 12:2 explains why you have a doctrine of separation. Point one, preliminary considerations here. The doctrine of separation, i.e. the necessity to avoid or stay away from, to remain aloof means to hold yourself back. It means to not fall in with these people. From certain types of people is clearly advocated by the Word of God. Psalm 1, in fact, this psalm, the first psalm, is devoted to this. Uses the Hebrew akare, which is equivalent to the Greek makarios, the name of the church. Blessed, fortunate, happy, the person who is particularly favored by God. How do you want to live? Do you want to be favored by God or do you want Him to jam you? You got your choice. He can do either, and He's comfortable with either. Now, He would prefer that you orient to His will, but He's not going to make you do it. It's your volition. Your choice. So, how favored, how blessed is the man who does not walk, does not order his affairs? To walk means to live your life according to the counsel of the wicked. Counsel means advice. Who do you take your advice from? When you have big decisions to make, who do you talk to about it? Your negative friends? What do you think? People who don't have any sense at all? Do you seek out spiritual counsel, or do you just seek out the advice of people who will tell you what you want to hear? And that's what most people will do. They will tell you what you want to hear. They won't tell you the hard things. And in that regard, you don't have any friends out there in the cosmos. You may think you do, but you don't. Because friends will tell you the hard things. Friends will address you when you're out of line. Friends won't let you slide by on certain things. That's a part of friendship. But most people today, they don't have any friends because they're not committed to each other. They come and go, and whatever happens, happens, more or less. So he doesn't take his vice from the wicked. He doesn't take his stand in the path of sinners. So this idea of living your life in a way, the places you frequent. What do you frequent in your life? Because it will tell me, all I'd have to do is follow any one of you around for about 3 days, and I can tell you exactly what you are internally. I could give you a readout on you that'd probably make your head spin. And you'd be thinking, how did he know that? Well, first, your actions will reflect your thinking. It's not very hard. If you watch people, you observe their deeds, you can see what they're thinking by how they live. What's important to them? Where is their emphasis? Where are their priorities? What is my priority in life? Well, better figure it out. Nor does he sit in the seat of scoffers, those people who ridicule divine things, who act like there is no God, judgment isn't coming. Guess what? Hell's coming. And it's coming fast. People just aren't going to be ready for it. And the irony is, I think the cosmos out there, the world, gets it. Look at the movies they put out. They let you know that the end is coming. They don't know how to deal with it. They don't know exactly how and why it's coming because they won't deal with it from a biblical standpoint. But the end is coming. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in His law, He meditates day and night. What do you spend your time thinking about? Next game on your iPhone? Where's your mind at? What do you think about when you think? When nobody's watching you, where's your mind go? That's who you really are. And that tells you a lot about people, where their mindset is. Now we saw there's a mindset that's according to the spirit, and there's a mindset of the flesh. And they each have their own particular mindset. And they're different, of course, and they're contrary to one another and antagonistic to one another. Well, he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. This is a figure for stability. Look at all the unstable people in this world. People that act like they're stable, but they're highly unstable. They're not consistent. They talk about authority, but yet when they have to obey authority, they don't do it. That's inconsistency. When they talk about things of how it should be, but then when it's on them to do it, they don't live up to it. That's inconsistent. And anybody can talk a good fight. I've heard many, many good fights talked over the course of my years. In 62 years, I've heard a lot of people talk a lot of good fights. And I've seen how many of them live it out, too. And it is few. It is very few, frankly. So stability. The person without doctrine is unstable. They're tossed about by every wind of doctrine, every new whim in the thinking. What's the new fad this week, this month, next month? What's it going to be? And let's get on the new fad wagon. No, I'll pass. I don't care what the cosmic fads are. They don't interest me. Number one, they aren't satisfying to start with. Even if you go out and do everything the cosmos does it bring you happiness? No. Because the cosmos will never make you happy. It will promise you happiness, but it will not give you happiness. Long term, you will find out that their works, their sociology, psychology, revisionist history, all of this, it doesn't work. You cannot change people from without. They have to change from within. And that gets into the thinking. So Proverbs 14:16 also. If you don't change a person from the inside, you haven't changed them at all. You can have them clean up their act. We've watched them do this. I saw today Chevy Chase is going back into rehab again. Why? Keeps relapsing. Why does he keep relapsing? Because they've changed him from without. Nothing's changed in here. And I always thought Chevy was pretty funny myself. You know, but that, we see this all too often. Happens over and over and over again. Nothing really changes. And we're going to give them warnings. Warning, warning, warning. You know, I'll tell you how to fix some of this. Next football player that punches somebody, you execute him on the spot. Say, all right, you weigh 298 pounds. You punch this 150-pound guy. We're going to make an example out of you. And then football players, basketball players, are great celebrities and stars that we look up to, movie stars and all that. Well, they would think differently then now, wouldn't they? I mean, if you really thought you were going to get killed for your action, you wouldn't do it. Because inherently you have a fear of death. And if you don't, just get in a near wreck on the way home and we'll find out how scared you got. I've seen this on, you know, they do this regularly on TV shows. Something will happen, so they almost get in a wreck. And you find out, oh my God, they're suddenly scared to death. Well, they're scared of death. I'll give you that. They don't want to die. But that's the way it is. Well, here, Proverbs 14:16, a wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless. And this describes our society, arrogant and careless. And in fact, when we get into reviewing the U.S. and prophecy, one of the passages that applies to them says, woe to the arrogant and careless nation. And that is us. Arrogant and careless. Entitled attitude. We've got it all. We deserve it all. We're the greatest. Blah, blah, blah. And yet we're no better than any other people on the planet. Of course, I think they are, but we're not. Proverbs 16:17, also same book there. The highway of the upright. The lifestyle he walks is different, is to depart from evil. He who watches his way preserves his life. Pride goes before destruction. And a haughty spirit before stumbling. So if you think you got it all together, you think, oh, well, Ron's just up there doing the same thing he always does. I've heard it all before. I hear it from my parents. I hear it at school. No, you probably don't hear it at school. They're not telling you this stuff at school. I know that. That they got all the answers. They don't have the answers. Why is the human race not substantially improved since Cain and Abel? Why are people still killing each other? You can jump around and scream Black Lives Matter all you want, but the reality is black-on-black violence far outstrips white-on-black violence. But they don't want to talk about that. But go watch that movie, Straight Outta Compton. You want an eye-opener? You want to see what life is really like? Do a study of Suge Knight and see how great he is. This great rap mogul. Yeah, guess, do something. See what he is. And these people are despicable. And, you know, sadly enough, all they want to do is portray that, oh, it's racist. No, it's not. There are more black people killing black people than there are white people killing black people. But they don't want to talk about that. But the reality is we know it. You go do the research on it. Check out Chicago. Check out Detroit. Check out these major metropolitan areas and see what the statistics actually are. But, no, I just want to believe what the news tells me. Well, then you're a sheeple. That's a sheep that's a people. But you'll follow mindlessly what they say. Never consider that, oh, maybe none of this is right. Maybe this is exaggerated or any of that. Also, chapter 23, verse 17 through 21. Oh, and how many people look up to our great celebrities and how wonderful they are and how perfect they are and their lives are so good. Do not let your heart envy sinners. Live in the fear of the Lord. Surely there is a future and your hope will not be cut off. Listen, my son, and be wise and direct your heart in the way. Do not be with heavy drinkers of wine or gluttonous eaters of meat. For the heavy drinker and the glutton will both come to poverty. And drowsiness will clothe one with rags. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she's old. Buy truth and do not sell it. But that's the thing, you know, kids. I know I was that way. I was just like the kids are today. Once I hit about 12, 13, 14, I realized how stupid my parents were. By the time I was 16 or 17, I knew they were real idiots. And then all of a sudden, I come to find out later in my 20s, oh my God. They knew stuff I didn't know. They tried to warn me about certain things. I didn't listen. And yeah, I've been through it. So I've been young. You guys haven't ever been old. You can't argue with me because you don't have any of the facts. And that's the sad reality. People running around building their lives without reality, without facts, without truth. And thinking it's going to be okay. And then we find out, you know, God says, no, it will not. Also, verses 26 through 28, same book there. Give me your heart, my son. Pay attention to what I'm saying. I'm not just up here flapping my gums to make my, so I can hear my sound of my own voice. I could do that at home. Then let your eyes delight in my ways. For a harlot is a deep pit. An adulterous woman is a narrow well. Well, we know what happened to baby Jessica, don't we? You fall down the well, most of the time you're going to die. You know, you might get rescued, but most of the time you're probably going to die if you get trapped in a narrow deal. One of them slot canyons out there in Utah, places like that. You get caught out there, you would be dead. Also, you can see chapter 24, verses 1 and 2. B, this doctrine finds its source in the conflict between God and Satan. Positive and negative volition and between light and darkness. John chapter 3, there's a war going on. It's an unseen war. But if you pay attention, you become aware of it. And whether you like it or not, you're in the middle of it. And you can say, well, I don't like it. I didn't either. I felt the same way when I was young. It's like, hey, I didn't actually be born into this world. Why should I have to do it God's way? You don't have to do it God's way. The other way won't work for you, but you don't have to do it God's way. John 3:19, and this is the judgment. The judgment that came when Jesus Christ came. Now, he didn't come to judge the world about their sins. He came to pay for their sins. But what did happen was a judgment was passed because the light has come into the world. And men love the darkness rather than the light. They're more interested in LeBron James than they are Jesus Christ. They're more interested in Tom Brady than they are in Jesus. They're more interested in almost anybody than they are in Jesus. And this is the nature of the beast. So people have these things they love, they look up to, they admire. But guess what? They're more interested. And when what you spend your time doing is what you love. It's a priority. I can tell what you love by your priorities. That tells me exactly where your mindset is. And again, all I have to do is walk around. I don't have the time, so don't worry, I'm not going to do it. I probably want to shoot myself at the end of 3 days. But, you know. But the fact is, I can tell you in 3 days just about who you are. Just by watching who you associate with, the way you talk. Yeah, you'd have to not know I was there, so you would have to be yourself. But then it wouldn't take long. But they love the darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light. And he doesn't come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought, having been accomplished in God. And so I don't fear the word of God. I don't dislike it. I love it. It is what feeds my soul. It's what strengthens me, encourages me every day. And I don't have to work it into my schedule. My schedule's built around it. And if you're not doing that the same way I am, you're failing. Because I'm here to set the example, you are here to follow it. Yeah, you may not. I can't make you. But all I can do is encourage you that if you don't, there's going to be repercussions. And if you do, there's great blessing in it. It's not that you won't be tested or you won't have problems. Everybody does. But there's great blessing in serving the Lord. And if I didn't believe that, I'd be doing something else. I didn't become a Christian and give up all those things I was doing that were so much fun at the time. Because I thought this wasn't better. I thought it was an improvement. And it has been an improvement. Also, Genesis 1:4 just tells about, why do you suppose? Most people never stop and think. Why do you suppose there's 12 hours of daylight and 12 hours of darkness every day? Why do you suppose that is? I mean, absent daylight savings time. There's 12 hours of darkness and 12 hours of light every day. What do you think that's meant to portray? Or do you think God just thought, well, I don't know what to do, so I'll do this? No. He set the world up in a particular way to reveal things. And there's 12 hours of light and 12 hours of darkness to tell you you have a choice. You have a choice between light and darkness. And obviously in a metaphorical sense, spiritual light, the truth, and spiritual darkness, evil and lies. And that's Satan's domain. That's where he lives. That's how he operates. Well, see, doctrine in the inner man provides the believer the necessary discernment to separate that from that which will ultimately prove to be spiritually detrimental. Proverbs chapter 2. And the reality is there are so many things out there that are spiritually detrimental. But, again, until people start paying the price, I thought my parents were idiots till that first night I spent in jail. Then I thought, maybe I should have listened. I don't like jail. And, they're mean to you there. I understood you had to take my belt, so I wouldn't hang myself. Really? For possession of pot? No. But why'd you have to take my glasses? What am I going to do with those in jail? I had to take my glasses away from it. No, they're not very nice. Food wasn't good either. I didn't even drink coffee, and that's all they had for breakfast, coffee. Hated coffee. Still hate coffee. Don't like it. Yeah, you get coffee. I got coffee and a biscuit. That was it. And I thought, well, boy, I wished I'd have listened now. Now I wished I hadn't have been out there doing that. Well, by then it was too late. I was already in jail. Had to deal with it. So Proverbs 2, wisdom will enter your heart. And knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion, that's discernment. That's discrimination. The ability to make decisions between what's good and bad. What's right and wrong. What's better and best. Will guard you. Understanding will watch over you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. And we're not just talking sexually perverse. Spiritually perverse things are more dangerous. Everybody looks at the child molester and wants to run the other way and wants him to register with the state. We got spiritual perverts running around all over the place and nobody wants to do anything about them. Well, we can't at a certain level other than expose their evil for what it is, their spiritual perversity. From those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. See, you think you can trust your little cosmic buddies out there? They're going to stab you in the back at some point. It's just, when is it going to happen? But it's going to happen. One of them's going to sail you down the river one day and you're going to realize that person really wasn't my friend. But they really weren't your friend to start with. You just thought they were. Because they look like you, talk like you, fit in with your crowd. I've lived all this. I know how it works. Been through it a lot of times. Well, to deliver you from the strange woman. Here we get into the matter that will drag all men down. A female. What has been the end of most men? Women. Women have been the end of most men. You got two kinds of men out there, substantially. You got spiritual wimps and idiots who let their wives run over them. And then you've got men who have a backbone. Their parents weren't slinkies. And so they learned, well, okay, I'm supposed to run the house. I'm supposed to do this. I'm supposed to do that. And I'm responsible. And I'm going to answer to God for it. Always with every privilege and every bit of authority comes responsibility. And so here you to deliver you from the strange woman. What was it that did Adam in the garden? Eve. Wasn't Satan. Was Eve. And for on account, as there's another verse in here, on account of a bad woman, a man is reduced to a loaf of bread. Now, I don't know what that conjures up in your mind, that metaphor, but that doesn't sound too good to me. A man becomes a biscuit. Wow. Well, it doesn't have much sense. Bread usually just gets devoured, right? Gets eaten. Yeah. Oh, that's what happens. And people think, oh, you know, I've got to grow up. I've got to get married. I've got to find a person. You know, and they're focused on all the wrong things, the overt, which is all the wrong things to be focused on. But that's what they focus on, of course, because our entire society is built on the overt. I like it about once every year, every second year or so, they'll do a show, 60 Minutes, or I don't even know if that's still on, but some of these shows are going to show us how it is. And they find out that fat women get treated worse than skinny women. And that if you look a certain way, you're going to get treated a certain way, because it's all based on the overt. They wouldn't know what they were dealing with because they never look past they judge the book by the cover. I think there's a proverb that you're not supposed to do that. That you don't judge a book by the cover. Well, the people will do you in, you know, sexually. And I heard a story on that tonight. That's good news. Now fully 30% of all STDs are untreatable. Well, they're not responding to antibiotics anymore. That's good. There'll be some more dead people soon. And then there'll be an outbreak, and then there'll be a big deal about it, and then everybody will say, oh, well, you know, maybe we should have taught abstinence. Maybe. Oh, maybe you should have just taught what the Bible said. Stay away from certain people, because certain people are bad news. As parents, we teach our kids that from an early age. And then they get to where they think they're 13, 14, 15, 16, they got it all figured out, and they know what's best. No, you don't. Let me spell that out to you. No, you don't. I didn't, and you don't either. And guess what? This is what Bible doctrine will deliver you from. From the adulteress who flatters with her words. Oh, you're so strong. The other guys aren't like you. You're sensitive. Yeah. I've watched this happen over and over and over again. And women manipulate these men, these weak-willed men, who are practically women in their own souls, sadly, because they're so weak-willed, they can't stand up to these women. And they end up calling the shots, and I watch this, and their homes become, I wouldn't want to live in them. And it wouldn't be a place I'd live. You may say, well, I don't like my husband because sometimes he's too hard on me, sometimes he's this, sometimes he's that. You ought to get up every day and get on your knees and say, thank God. If I was left to myself, what would I be? Because most women aren't going to make it on their own. That's just a sad reality. And so, yeah, he may be tough. He may be hard to live with sometimes. Better get up every day and thank God for it. And say, well, what would I have otherwise? You want some guy you can push around? Some guy you can tell what to do? You know, you run the money, you run the household, you're in charge? Huh, well, you're failing as a woman if that's your mentality. I can tell you that. That's a biblical failure right there, right out of the chute. The Bible does not countenance any of that. And people want to cry and whine and moan about it. Of course, the cosmic system. Well, we've got to get rid of this patriarchal society. Well, then what are we going to have? We're going to have a matriarchal society. We're going to have a society where women run everything. Who should I vote for? It wouldn't even be hard. Even if I didn't have a clue, I would never vote for a woman for president. I have more sense than that. I have enough biblical sense to know that's not good. And the Clintons, I mean, these are the most despicable crooks you've ever met in your life. Follow the dead bodies. Go do some research on these people. And forget about Benghazi and the emails. That's smokescreen. They don't want you to see the list of dead bodies that are behind them. And why is this family still in political power? Didn't everybody lose respect for Bill back when Monica was blowing him? Huh? Now he's a good guy. Now Hillary, she's just great. Really? These people were despicable 20 years ago. You think they've improved? And I'm not, you can vote for whoever you want, I don't care. Doesn't matter to me. But our country's going to get kind of what it deserves. You look at our two choices. Again, Tweedledee and Tweedledum. Take, flip a coin, there you go. Well, this is what we're going to have, this is what we got. And our country, this is what we want though, sadly. That's what most people want. They want a country where the women are in charge. Why? Because men have lost their backbones. If they ever have them. Most of them never have one. Well, failure to separate from that which is opposed to God's plan places the believer in the very real but dangerous position of becoming like the one with whom he associates. Proverbs 22. Much of this comes out of Proverbs, which Proverbs, again, is an interesting book because it provides for you the basic way the world works. It gives you the norms that this is the way things normally work. These are the rules. Now, Ecclesiastes comes along and says, well, the rules aren't always true. That's true. They're not. There's exceptions to the rule. But 9 out of 10 times, this is going to work this way. That's what's going to happen. Proverbs 22, verse 24. Do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, or you will learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. And let me tell you this, you're going to become like what you pursue. Your God, whatever you pursue, by the way, is your God. And you're going to become like what you worship. You say, well, I don't worship people or this or that. If you spend more time pursuing them than you do the plan of God, yes, you do worship them. You just haven't come to grips with it yet. But that's exactly what this doctrine's all about. You want to pursue the cosmos and think that God doesn't care. I'm here to tell you, He cares. And He doesn't like it. For believers, anyway. He could care less what unbelievers do because they're not His children. They're Satan's children. Well, failure to separate has severe spiritual repercussions, as seen in the very pointed comments of James. James pulls no punches. James was a pretty blunt, straightforward guy. And he spells it out here using a sexual analogy. You adulteresses, you're committing spiritual adultery. When you pursue the cosmos, do you not know that friendship with the cosmos? And again, there's two terms used for this age. Cosmos, the orderly system out there. And Ion, the age that has certain characteristics and all of that. And so, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world, he makes himself an enemy of God. God doesn't make you his enemy. You make yourself God's enemy by pursuing this stuff. By finding no time for him. How much did you pray today? Yesterday? Day before? You know, how much TV did you watch? How many video games did you play? You know, these are the things that tell you who you are. And you have to, another whole thing about this cosmic system is they don't want to give you time to stop and reflect and think because you might figure some things out, and they can't have that. That's why they've recognized that MTV figured it out first. The attention span of most teenagers is 6 seconds. You can got them for 6 seconds. You've got to sell them in 6 seconds. And that's why nothing lasts very long. Most pop songs, I mean, it's always been this way, even when I was a kid. You know, Herman's Hermits, I think their average song was about 2 minutes long. That was it. You know, the Beatles, their songs weren't long. Until they got, you know, on acid and started doing some experimenting. Then they got into some weird stuff. Go listen to White Album if you want to. You know. But their songs weren't long. Why? Because they can't keep your attention that long. And they don't want you to stop and reflect on anything. That's why you got talk radio. You got radio. I mean, if it's playing, if it's not playing a song, it's somebody blabbing in your ear. It's ads, constantly being bombarded by ads. Just one ad after another to convince you that you got to have the newest, latest thing or you can't be happy. You can't be cool, for God's sake. That's what's important, of course. So if you want to be a friend of this world, you're going to make yourself God's enemy. Stop and think about what that means when you become God's enemy. What that means long term. And what he may do if you're a believer. You know, if you're not, well, it doesn't matter. You're God's enemy anyway, if you're not a believer. Well, the realities that govern the angelic conflict mandate that separation will always be an issue. We're going to look at that verse in detail, so we'll not look at it here. This doctrine is one of the critical doctrines that is necessary to fulfill the principle of spiritual growth in phase 2 sanctification. Romans 12:2, we've just done that verse, so that should be right fresh in your mind. 2 Corinthians 7. And here Paul talks about it in terms of the great promises we have of reward and other factors. A life worth living, abundant life. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. But again, this world, most people don't have a fear of God. They don't think God's going to do anything. They've never seen him do anything, so they're convinced he won't. Well, you can take that. I'll take that bet all day long. I bet you he will. And in the end, I will win. So the believer, point H here, should recognize the doctrine of separation has both a positive and a negative connotation. On a negative note, believers are to separate themselves from that which is in opposition to the plan of God. Those people, things, or places that are incompatible with the pursuit and application of doctrine. Which is the believer's most pressing responsibility? I'll use that later, so I put the abbreviation. MPR means your most pressing responsibility. Is to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior, and that's accomplished by not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. That's how you accomplish this. You have imperatives, but there's ways to have, there's a mechanic for how you accomplish it. You know, you don't just go out and say, well, I've got to, you need your starter changed. Well, there's a certain way you've got to go about it. You can't just go out and say, I'm taking the starter off and not know anything about what you're doing. There's mechanic that has, you know, you have to do it in a certain mechanical way. And there's things in spiritual growth, in doctrine. All these commands have mechanics that fulfill them. But you've got to learn the mechanics. And that's why you hear them talking about this all the time. In any athletic event, the first thing they're going to teach you is the mechanics. Why? Because if you don't know the basics, if you don't know the principles, you'll never be any good. And you can see that. That's just proven time and time and time again. That's why they do all these things to basically force muscle memory on you. That's what mechanics are. They're giving you muscle memory. You do the same thing over and over and over again. You know that old saying, practice makes perfect? It doesn't. Practice makes permanent. Doesn't make perfect. It makes it permanent. You'll remember that when you come up to it again. So, but if you don't know the mechanics, you're going to fail. You can know all the imperatives, but you got to know how to go about fulfilling them. So, on a positive note, we are to focus on the reality that when believers separate, and that shouldn't be an apostrophe there, that's just a plural, that shouldn't be in there. That when believers separate from that which is incompatible with the righteousness of God, they are separating themselves to God, which has great benefits. There's a positive side to this. When you're separating yourself from something, you're separating yourself towards something else. And that something else in this case would be God himself. 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18. Just actually the previous chapter there. And we're going to get, we'll look at this passage in detail. That's why I didn't stop and read those verses there. But therefore come out from their midst and be separate. Don't be like them. Do not touch what is unclean and I will welcome you. The question is, do people care if God welcomes them? Or do they just think, don't care, I don't care. Doesn't matter to me if God welcomes me. Well, I do care. And I will welcome you and I will be a father to you. Well, I thought he was a father to all believers. He is, but in a positional sense, but in the realistic sense of day-to-day life, he's not for most believers, unfortunately. Not experientially. They're not experiencing the benefits of a relationship with the Almighty. And by the way, no matter how important you think your friends or people are in this world, you know, how much clout they have, oh, I got to have their approval. I got to have this person's approval so I can get into Harvard or wherever it is people want to go. Caltech, MIT, whatever it is. Johns Hopkins, you know, wherever you want to go. Guess what? None of these people have any clout, really, other than what God gives them. And God has the real clout. And he says, if you want the benefits of me being your father in a very real, tangible sense, you're going to have to quit being buddies with the cosmos. You're going to have to quit trying to fit into this world. You're going to have to recognize that I've created you unique, and you are unique, and I want you to be different. But under doctrine, under the truth. And you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Almighty. In other words, you will have the benefit of what I can do for a son and a daughter in my family. Those things. So I, separation, will ultimately be enforced by Christ Jesus, as witnessed in the judgment of the sheep and goats, the Laodicean church, and finally all men. This is another whole thing. If you're a positive believer, if you're a believer, period, you don't even have to be positive. But if you're a believer, your destiny is wildly different than the destinies of your unbelieving counterparts. You're going to lose these people eventually. There's going to be a separation, whether you like it or not. You may not separate from them now, but God will ultimately separate you from every unbeliever that's ever lived. They're going to the lake of fire, and you as a believer are not. And you're never going to see them again. I don't care how important you thought they were. And this is from the closest family members to anybody out there. If they're not believers, you're not going to see them. They're not that important. They're not important to God, certainly, at that level. I mean, God loves them. He offers them salvation and everything and all the grace to get there. But in the end, He's going to enforce His righteousness on everybody. And people are going to have to line up with it. Matthew 25:32, that's the judgment of the sheep and the goats. Sheep represent believers. Goats represent unbelievers. The sheep end up coming into the kingdom. And the goats end up going into the lake of fire that's been prepared for the devil and his angels, where they are going to spend eternity with them. That's their choice. They didn't want to orient to God. They said no when wisdom called. And so therefore, they're going to get what they wanted. They wanted a world without God. God's going to give it to them. And so they will be forever separated from God. And people are concerned, you know, they agonize over, God, is the fire literal? Is hell hot? You know, I mean, are people really going to be in agony forever? Oh, yes. Yes. But I don't think the heat will be the big factor. You say, was it literal fire or some other kind of sulfur burning? Well, I don't care. It doesn't matter to me. What the agony is this. Everything that heaven is, hell is the opposite. So heaven is a place of light. Hell is a place of darkness. You're not going to see people down there. You're not going to like them. You're not going to enjoy them. Heaven is a place of love. Hell is a place of hate. Heaven is a place of no more pain, sorrows, tears, or regrets. Hell is a place of crying, mourning, weeping, and nothing but eternal regret. Hell is a place of misery and disappointment. And that's what these people want. They want a world without God, and He's going to give it to them. And the separation is going to be enforced across the board, and nobody's going to have a thing to say about it or be able to change it. And if this doesn't scare you a little bit, it scares me talking about it. These are frightening concepts. You're talking eternity. You're talking no way out. No second chances. This is it. You get one shot at this life. And this is why it says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Because the days are going to come when it's going to be too late. The time is ticking past. And it's ticking fast, too. You know, I know when I was young, everything seemed like it took forever. I remember that, but it doesn't. And as you get older, you realize, boy, it does go by quick. Boom, where'd that life go? 70 years got by me pretty quick there. But that's the way it is. So He separates the sheep from the goats. And there He tells them at the end, these will go away into punishment, verse 46, but the others into eternal life. And in verse 41, He tells them, depart from me, accursed ones. When God calls you cursed, you are cursed. He's the only one who can actually really curse somebody in a literal sense. Into the eternal fire, which has been prepared. I suggest there is fire. It will be hot and unpleasant and uncomfortable. But what will be the worst part of it? Knowing that you're there by your own volition and that you can never change it. You think you feel trapped now sometimes. Think of what it would be like in hell. Eternally trapped with no way out. Well, Revelation 3:14, He talks about spewing the Laodiceans out of His mouth. That's some kind of a separation. Whatever the analogy is there of vomiting something up. First, it indicates complete disgust. The idea of vomiting you out indicates complete disgust with these people. And so why would you want to be friends? You say, well, I know people that are believers and they go to church and they're fine and moral and all of this. Yeah, sure they are. But do they please God? Are they pursuing the truth? Or are they living their lives the way they want to and doing their own thing and calling it Christianity? That's what a lot of what goes on out there is. And so at the end of the day, guess what? He spews these people out. Why would I want to socialize with people he pukes up? I wouldn't. If I had any sense about me, I wouldn't. And then finally, Revelation 20:15, we get to see the big picture. I've read the end of the book, by the way. I know how this ends. And it doesn't end well for most people. We win. The positive believers are going to win out in all of this. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life. By the way, that book of life was written before the foundation of the world. It's already on file. So it's a perfect record. There's not going to be any mistakes. Nobody's going to slip through the cracks. But if they're not found in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And then once all the unbelievers and Satan and his demons and the darkness and the evil and the sin is gone and the death and the misery, then I see a new heaven and a new earth. Just as God spoke this first creation into existence in a moment of time, he's going to speak a new one into existence. In a moment of time. He's going to speak this one out of existence first. Talks about that in 2 Peter. The elements are going to rush away with an intense roar. And the elements will be melted. So you figure out, go look on your atomic table and figure out the melting point of every element. Because they're all going to be melted. And if you're a carbon-based life form, that's going to be bad. It's going to be real bad if you're a carbon-based life form. Oh, by the way, which all people are. So you better be prepared for that. That you need a resurrection body to survive that. And they won't, unfortunately. Well, too, in the Old Testament, Israel was commanded to stay aloof from their Gentile neighbors as God's priest nation. We just studied, why did God set Israel aside? Why is the church now the vehicle through whom he is exercising his stewardship? And it's because of Israel's failure to believe and to apply some of these principles as they went along in their history. And they would not separate from their Canaanite indigenous people in that land. And guess what? They ended up being just like them. And so they ended up, the Canaanites as a large group, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, all of those groups, the indigenous groups that are just largely called Canaanites, the big deal, the big name for them. They were sexual deviants. Homosexuality was rampant. You saw that in Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, this was after the flood. Sodom and Gomorrah was there in the land of Canaan. They were into bestiality. They were into idol worship. They were into human sacrifice even. You see this. People act like the Indians and the Aztecs and the Incas were all great. Really? Have you studied their cultures? These people were hideous. And they engaged in child sacrifice, ritual human sacrifices, and on and on. And I'm supposed to think that these are great cultures? All this tells me is everything tells me the Bible says is right. This is man without God. And all these cultures reflect it. And they all reflect it about the same, too. You go back and look through their histories, and it's all very common and very similar. And you, by the way, go back and check out every culture you want to, and every one of them has a flood epic in it. Now, why do you think that is? Why would all the cultures of the planet have a universal flood epic in their history? Unless one actually happened. And that's the kernel of the truth. It happened, according to what the Bible says. And yet, they all have their various little weird things on how it happened. Or why it happened. The Bible tells us why it happened. So, they were commanded to stay aloof from these people. These were disgusting people. Again, if you don't think child sacrifice is bad, well, you will if you're a child. If you're the one that's getting sacrificed, you will. This is the kind of stuff they were into. And so people say, well, why did God take the land away, quote, from the Palestinians, the Canaanites, and give it to the Jews? I'll tell you why. They were morally depraved and bankrupt. And spiritually depraved and bankrupt. And the land was, as they said, the murder was rampant in these cultures. We saw that when you did the book of Jonah. Why didn't Jonah want to go to Nineveh? Go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. The Assyrians. Why? Because they were brutal people who were engaged in human sacrifice, animal sacrifices. They were the most brutal people on the planet at the time. They would skin their victims alive and hang the skins up on the city just to send a message. Maybe if we tried that. Well, maybe if we got rid of some of the deviance in our culture by doing that. Now, we can't. Obviously, I'm talking hypothetically. We cannot do that, nor would we. But you look at these cultures, and they were god-awful. And these are paraded around before us. Oh, the great Egyptian culture, the great dynasties of Egypt. They were just as bad as the rest of them. They worshipped everything and anything but God. They worship, and all those judgments, those 10 judgments on each one, every one of those judgments on Egypt was a judgment on one of those Egyptian gods, or multiple Egyptian gods. And proving that their gods were powerless. And yet did the Egyptians turn and say, wow, we better worship the God of heaven? No. No, Pharaoh hardened his heart on and on and on and over again. All right, well, our time's up. We'll get into point two here tomorrow evening. We'll have to stop there tonight. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this time together. We pray that you would sanctify this information to our souls. In Christ's name, amen.